We'll turn for the scripture reading to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed, for their envy at the people, yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hadst removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near to the time of her delivery, is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live together, with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Dear congregation, children, you all know about hiding, don't you? Sometimes you do it as part of a game. You hide and you wait for a friend to come and find you in your hiding place. There are also times when it is wrong, isn't it, to hide? Perhaps you've done something wrong that your parents have forbidden you to do, and so you quickly hide, thinking you won't have to face their questions, their looks. There are also times when it is wise to hide, isn't it? Times when a storm is coming and perhaps you're outdoors and there comes the dark clouds rolling on the horizon. The thunder starts to make itself heard, lightning. You need to find a good hiding place. Even in school, I'm sure you've had drills before in which they've told you which rooms are the best to hide in and where it is that you should hide in a severe storm. Tonight we want to hear from God's Word about a place where it's not only wise to hide, but a place where it's absolutely necessary to hide from a storm that's coming. Isaiah was a prophet during dark times in the area of Judah. There was a lot of idolatry, and the leaders who were supposed to stand firm and speak for God and point the people back to God, they were going astray and they were leading the people astray. And because of the people's idolatry and wickedness, God was threatening and warning the people that He would come and bring judgment and woe upon the nation of Israel. And Isaiah was given to prophesy of that judgment and woe. In the first 12 chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah, he speaks the one oracle of woe and judgment after the other. And he warns the people to take refuge from the judgment that God was to bring to the people. And then in chapter 13, he turns to the Gentiles, to the different nations. You can read about it, Babylon and Tyre and Sidon and Egypt and Ethiopia. All these countries too were going to face God's judgment. Not just Israel, the people of God, but also all the other nations. And that's chapters 13 through 23. And then in chapter 24 through 26, of which our chapter is taken, the Lord addresses the whole world, the heavens and the earth, and all the inhabitants of the world. And He speaks to them about the judgments which will most surely come over all the earth. And the only people who will be secure when those judgments come over the earth are the people of whom we read in the first verse of our chapter, those in the strong city with strong walls and bulwarks where they can hide. And of course, he's speaking there of his own people, a saved people who have taken refuge in the Lord. And throughout this chapter, he speaks about the wicked who will be under the judgments of God, but then those who have sought and taken refuge with the Lord, and of their security in the day of wrath. Our text words this evening are in the 20th verse of Isaiah 26. Let me read it with you again. Isaiah 26, verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. Our theme is a call to hide from the coming storm. We have 4 points. First of all, the reason to hide. Secondly, the place to to hide. Thirdly, the way to hide. And fourthly, the invitation to hide. A call to hide from the coming storm. The reason to hide, the place to hide, the way to hide, and the invitation to hide. The reason to hide. There's one very simple reason why every one of us must hide. And it's contained in that little word in our text, towards the end of our text, the word indignation. What is indignation? When the Bible speaks of indignation, it speaks of God's wrath, His just displeasure over sin. And often it pictures indignation as a cup that is filled with the wrath of God. And that cup is about to flow over and pour itself out. And sometimes God speaks about that. His cup, the cup of His wrath, is full to the brim, and He will pour it out over the nations or over a nation in judgment. And there have been times in history, you can read about it in the scriptures, in which God did exactly that. He poured out His wrath. Think, children, of the flood. The flood in the days of Noah, when God opened the fountains of the deep and He threw open the windows of heaven. And what came through those windows and what came up from those fountains? It was water. But it was water that destroyed everything that was alive in those days, except for Noah and the seven others who were hid in the ark. That was an instance of indignation, God's wrath being poured out over sinful mankind. Or think of the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, when the iniquity of those cities of the plain reached an ultimate height, and God came down to look upon those cities, and He had determined to destroy them because the cup of their iniquity had grown full, and so the cup of His wrath was also full, and he rained down fire and brimstone. His indignation was poured out over Sodom and Gomorrah. Or think of Pharaoh in Egypt. While the Israelites were there, God had sent plagues to warn them. Each of these plagues were like bowls which the Lord was pouring out over the land, destroying the waters, destroying the crops, destroying the animals, and finally, in that final plague, destroying the firstborn from the house of Pharaoh down to the slave's house, and thereby pouring out His indignation over Egypt. Or think later of when Israel came into the land of Canaan, how God actually explicitly said, "The iniquity of the Canaanites is now full." And there came the general of the hosts of the Lord, and he stood at the forefront of the armies of Israel, Joshua being the earthly general, Jesus being the heavenly general, and they went through the land, and how many Canaanites were not killed by the edge of the sword? The cup of God's wrath, of His indignation, was being poured out. And this is not just something of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, during His ministry, spoke of the latter days. In fact, He spoke of the judgments that would come over Israel and over Jerusalem in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed that city, temple included. But in Matthew 24, He also points to what would happen in the last days. And He spoke of the judgments which would come over this earth. And especially the book of Revelation tells us, doesn't it, what that indignation of the Lord upon sinful men and women and the nations of this world, what it will look like. the calamities, the judgments, the woes. Let me just read Revelation 14, verse 10, which sums it up. They shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And we see something of this in the calamities which come over our world and have come throughout the centuries, don't we? The judgments that come through wars and through earthquakes and tsunamis, which sometimes kill thousands and even hundreds of thousands at a time. These are terrible judgments which God has spoken of and which He is sure to bring out upon this world. But all of these things are but pictures of that one last dreadful final judgment, which no single person will be able to escape. It's that judgment which will climax for the wicked in everlasting torments in hell, when sinners will be thrown into the bottomless pit, prepared for the devil and for his hosts. Something the Bible calls the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This, dear congregation, is the ultimate storm of which our text is warning. The ultimate instance of God's indignation being poured out upon sin to the uttermost. And let me say three more things about this indignation. First of all, it's a just indignation. You know, our own anger and wrath so often, almost all the time, is unreasonable, or at least has unreasonable aspects to it. We are too angry, or there's too much of self in our anger, isn't there? It's hard for sinners to be properly angry. The Bible says, "Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down on your wrath." But so often we're angry and there's sin in our anger. But in God's indignation, there will be a perfect righteousness. No injustice whatsoever. Everything will be perfectly meted out, down to the last shred and thread of judgment. It will be perfectly righteous. Nothing will be unwarranted. No sinner in hell will ever be able to say that the judgment or any part of the judgment that is coming upon him is unwarranted. No, it will be entirely just. It is a just indignation. But secondly, it is a consuming indignation. In many of the instances I already just mentioned to you, there were people who were spared. Think of Egypt, for example, when God rained down His judgments upon Egypt. Not every single Egyptian perished. And even with the flood, among those 8 souls in the ark, there was still that hypocrite Ham who did not perish. And so in many of these instances, there was still a measure of forbearance and long-suffering. And yet this final storm will consume every inhabitant of the earth outside of Christ. Listen to verse 21 of our text. The Lord of our chapter, "The Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." The inhabitants of the earth, all of them, from the greatest to the smallest, from the oldest to the youngest, each one who is outside of Christ will be punished and will be consumed. If you are an inhabitant of this earth, which each of us are, and you are outside of Christ, you will be consumed entirely. It is a consuming indignation. And thirdly, our text makes clear it is a divine indignation. It is God Himself who will come, not another person. He won't send any intermediaries. Yes, there are tasks for angels and archangels, but it says in verse 21, the Lord Himself will arise. The Lord cometh out of His place to punish. The Lord Himself will execute this judgment. He will pour out this indignation. The Lord Himself, the Almighty, I am that I am, will do it. The one whom you, unconverted among us, have slighted time and time again, whose calls have gone out to you repeatedly, Sabbath after Sabbath, that very one will come, and it's His indignation that will be poured out upon you. This, beloved, is the reason to hide. The prophet doesn't simply tell us this about this indignation of the Lord to leave us with a sense of just dread and fear of the inevitable, that it will be this way no matter what. No, he brings up this indignation of the Lord in order to call us to hide from the coming storm. This brings us to our second point, the place to hide. Most buildings have a designated place, don't they? Where you are told to go in the case of a hurricane or a tornado or whatever it may be. And so too Isaiah tells us about a designated hiding place. One of them. One place. Our text speaks about, enter into thy chambers. There's one place, thy chambers, where we can hide. The Bible doesn't just simply say, hide, find a hiding place, look, flee from the wrath to come and find your own hiding place. No, the Lord says there's one place, and one place alone, where you can find safety and shelter. Now let's look at this concept of thy chambers. What does the Lord mean when He says, go into thy chambers? Now the word literally means go to your inner rooms. The word chambers actually means your inner rooms, the inside of the inside. And so often designated shelters are inside a place, aren't they? Inside strong walls, at the heart of a building. And so too these chambers are at the heart of something, inner chambers. But the Lord isn't pointing here to physical buildings. He isn't saying to the people, find your most inner chamber in your house and hide there. No. Just think of these people who were idolaters. They were sinning here, and the judgment was going to come from the Babylonians. Many of them hid, undoubtedly, in their inner chambers, in their rooms inside their house. But God's judgment will find you in any place where you seek to hide, no matter how strong it is, no matter what kind of shelter it is, no matter how hidden away it is. The Lord can find you in any physical structure. The Lord isn't saying here, go find the most secure physical structure and hide there. No, what the Lord is doing here is He is picturing Himself as His people's inner chambers. The Lord often throughout the Scriptures points to Himself as the strong tower of His people, a stronghold where His people can find refuge, a strong pavilion, as we sang of it in Psalm 27. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, this is what the Lord says. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And so there's no other place to hide, is there, except in the Lord Himself. But why does the Lord picture Himself here as being sort of inner chambers to His people where they can hide? Well, many of the Puritans, they said these chambers are the attributes and the promises of Jehovah. They are those things which He has revealed in His Word, which are so many refuges and shelters where needy and troubled sinners can and must hide. And how true that is, isn't it? That, for example, the omniscience of the Lord, Thou, God, knowest me. Hasn't that often been a hiding place for some or other troubled sinner to hide in? To take refuge in, like Hagar there as she sat by that well and didn't see it. And how ultimately she said, Thou, Lord, seest me. How often that attribute of omniscience has been a comfort and a consolation and a stronghold to one or other troubled sinner, that he or she said, The Lord knows me, my inmost thought and heart. The Lord knows. He knows everything. He knows my down sitting and my uprising. Nothing is hid from Him. And then to find shelter in that particular chamber of the Lord's omniscience. Or think of the patience of the Lord. Hasn't His patience ever attracted some or other miserable sinner to the Lord? Who said, The Lord has been so patient in my life. He could have wiped me off of this earth long ago because of my sin. And yet He hasn't done it. His forbearance, His long-suffering, His patience until now is a place where I come and I say, Lord, Thou hast shown such patience to me. Can I hide myself in Thee, in that chamber called patience? Can I not, with my sin and with my shame, take refuge there in that attribute of Thine, Thy glorious patience for Christ's sake? Or think of the chamber of His mercy. How many a troubled sinner hasn't found there a safe place to rest their weary, sin-sick soul? Think of Bartimaeus. What chamber did he take refuge in there as he sat by the side of the road? And the Savior was passing by. He cried out, and he cried out all the louder, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Wasn't that Bartimaeus, as it were, knocking on the door of the Lord's mercy and saying, Lord, Thou Son of David, is there no place for me to hide myself and Thee in that chamber of Thy mercy? And so you could go on. The wisdom of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, which leads to repentance not to be repented of. Dear believer, what chamber have you sought refuge in? What place has the Lord opened up for you to lay your weary and your sin-sick soul and to find a shelter where Satan could not reach you, where your accusing conscience was silenced, where there was the blood of the everlasting covenant opened up unto you and you could safely hide? Where the avenger of blood could not come after you and the judgments of God Himself could not reach you, because the Lord is a strong tower and you hid yourself in Him and you felt that safety and you knew it. In the Lord there is an everlasting salvation. There is a place, the Lord says, by me, where you can hide in the cleft of the rock. in the Lord's promises as well. Many a promise is as a chamber that addresses your and my every need. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God. I am the Lord. Isn't that promise of the Lord, as it were, a chamber in which he invites all the ends of the earth to look unto the Lord and to be saved? Do you see how the Lord here is so many chambers for his people, whatever need they have? The Lord has a corresponding chamber. Every need is supplied by him. And cannot the people of God move, as it were, from one chamber to the other chamber and be consoled by this and then by that of the Lord? And you realize that there is a never-ending glory and breadth and depth and height to the knowledge of God, the revelation of who he is, a promise of God for every need, for every circumstance, for every trial, and for every tribulation. Not just in conversion, which is what we're chiefly speaking of tonight, but isn't it true, no matter what the storm of life is that comes your way, even after of conversion, isn't there a place that you can hide in? Isn't there an attribute of the Lord that answers your every need when this wave of sickness comes over your soul? Or this trouble in the family, or this concern of your heart, or this fear for the future? Isn't the Lord an all-sufficient hiding place? Has there been any sinner, any believing sinner who has come to the Lord and earnestly sought the Lord and found him somehow to be deficient? Can anyone here attest to that in truth before the Lord? No. He is an all-sufficient hiding place for his people. And that's why he says, chambers. There is a place by me. There is room by me. The Lord isn't saying here there's a place for one or two or just a few to hide. No, he says, enter into thy chambers. There's room. There's spaciousness. There is a place by me. But perhaps someone says, why does it say thy chambers? Why does it say enter into thy chambers? So far you've been speaking about the Lord as the chambers of his people, but wouldn't you expect the Lord to say enter into my chambers? Why does he say thy chambers? Well, don't you think it's this, that the Lord is saying, yes, this is me. This is who I am for my people. But I've written over it, thy chambers. This is the Lord in the Scriptures who comes and he invites sinners and he says, hear, O my people, hear. I will be a God unto you. Doesn't he even say that in the preface to the Ten Commandments? He says, I am the Lord, thy God. What is the Lord saying there? The Lord is making himself known as the God of his people. And that is what he's doing here as well. He's condescending. He's coming so low and he's saying, enter into thy chambers. The place by me. I've written over it, thy. It's for you. There is a place by me where weary sinners can hide. And Moses knew of this when he said in Psalm 90, thou hast been our dwelling place. Do you hear Moses there? Thou hast been our dwelling place. Here is a man who has learned to take refuge with the Lord. And he sees that thy chambers, and it echoes in his soul, and he says, yes, Lord, our dwelling place. This is the hiding place that the Lord will be for his people. And ultimately, he can be this hiding place. Do you know why and how? He can be it for the sake of the Son of his love, who in the hour of his agony had no place to hide. When the billows of God's wrath came out over him, and the cup of the indignation of the Lord was poured out unto him unmixed and over him undiluted. And he came under the wrath of God. The waves and the billows, we read in the Psalms, have gone over my head. And for him there was no place to hide. He cried in the hour of dereliction, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The door to each of these chambers was shut for him, while the unmitigated wrath of God was poured out over him without any forbearance at all. And he drank the cup of the indignation of the Lord to the uttermost dregs, so that he can say, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thee? Would I have gathered thee as a chicken, as a mother hen gathers her chickens under her wings?" How eager the Lord is to be a hiding place for his people. And Jesus Christ announced it. And it's for his sake that he proclaims to you and to me tonight, there is a place by me for you to hide. No matter how sinful, no matter how long you have gone on in this way of sin, no matter how much wrath the Lord has in his cup for you and which you deserve, there is a place for me. Not for the self-righteous, not for the good, but for sinners. Enter into thy chambers and hide thyself for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. We've seen the reason to hide. We've seen the place to hide. We will now see the way to hide. The text gives us a way to hide. We read there these things, "Come, my people, enter into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed." I can imagine that there are some here who say, "I hear what you are saying. The Lord himself is a perfect and most suitable hiding place. There is none like him in all the earth. He is the only one. And he is the perfectly suitable one. But how do I, a sinful and an unable, an unfit and miserable sinner, how do I hide within such a great and such a perfect hiding place?" Well, if that's your question, listen to what the Lord says tonight. He says, "Enter thou into thy chambers." That's the first thing. Secondly, "Shut the doors about thee." And thirdly, "Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment." Enter. What the Lord is doing here is he's saying to his people, he's saying, "There is a place by me. There is a door, and the door is already open." Because he doesn't say, notice that, he doesn't say, "Open the door." He says, "Enter and shut the door." And that means there is a door that is open here, and the Lord is revealing it. And also it means that there is a door close by. You know, if you were a mile or two away from here, and somehow I could see you, and I wanted to call you, I wouldn't say, "Enter," I would say, "Come." But when the Lord says, "Enter," and when we say, "Enter," Isn't that because the door is right there? Someone is outside of our door and we say, enter. That means, come on in, the door is open, enter. And this is how it is in spiritual life as well. When the Lord applies this to your soul, you know what? You realize the Lord is coming so close. It's as if in His Word and by His Spirit, the door is right there. In fact, the Lord Himself comes in Christ Jesus and He says, I am the door. If any man by me enter in, he shall be safe and he shall come in and go out. The Lord is the door, and in the gospel, the Lord calls freely and indiscriminately to sinners everywhere, and He says, there is a place by me. Don't you see it in the Scriptures? Has the Spirit never opened your eyes to see how Christ is the door and how the Lord is saying, enter? Entering is what you do by faith. When the Lord works faith in your heart by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, you see not only the need to flee the wrath to come and to enter into the shelter which God has provided, but you see and you know that door in the gospel that is already open and wide. The Lord Himself is that in the promises and in the gospel. And He says, He doesn't say to you, make yourself ready and fit so that you might be able to enter. No. There are many that do that, don't they? They stand there and they see the door in the gospel. And what do? They get busy trying to shave off this in their life and trying to make themselves just a little bit better so that when they enter, they can do so in a way that will flatter their ego or whatever it may be. Cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Forsake such works. All that means is that you will only stand at the door longer and longer and longer and heap up more and more indignation of the Lord over yourself. You will never, never be safe while doing that. In fact, the wrath of the Lord only increases. He is angry with the wicked every day, and the proud in vain His favor seek. Enter. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, shut the door about thee. Shut the door behind thee. I fear there are many who are sort of doing this. They're halting on two opinions. They see the door. They know of the door in the gospel. And there they are, right on the threshold. And sometimes it seems to them as if they take a little step here and they're wobbling right there on the door. Shall I stay out? Shall I go in? One day it's this, the other day it's that. You know what the Lord says? He says, shut the door. You will not be saved halting on two opinions. You will not be saved on the threshold of the door. Shut the door about you. You know what I think it is? It's this, that when people are halting on two opinions, and it's our human nature, and I know it, we do that, don't we? You halt on two opinions when you don't really trust the refuge. You're not really sure that when the wrath of God is poured out, that that will be the only place that you can hide. There's something in you that says, what about a backup option? What about some measure of my own works and my own righteousness in case that is necessary in the end? Or how about some of my own experiences? Can't I stand with one foot on Christ, the solid rock, but the other foot, can't that be there on my works, or my experiences or my baptism or my church attendance or my godly parents or whatever it may be. And the Lord says, no, shut the door about thee. You know, there is that mentality, and it's there in the church as well, of this halting on two opinions. And what a blessed thing it is when the Lord makes you to see and to know and experience this shutting of the door behind you. That there is no two ways, that there is not two places to put your feet. There is one, and the door is shut about you. The Lord had to do that in the life of Lot. Remember Lot? Lot, all his life long, he was halting. We know he was a righteous man. If the Bible hadn't told us, we would doubt it very sincerely. But there he was, inching his way closer and closer to Sodom, thinking he could have one foot in eternity and one foot in this world. And even there, when the men of Sodom were outside of his door and his door was open and he was interacting with them, you remember that night when the angels were there? If it hadn't been the angels who came and grabbed Lot and pulled him in and shut the door, he would have been consumed at the hand of these Sodomites. And even just a few minutes later, as the indignation of God is preparing, is about to come down upon Sodom, what do we read about Lot? Lot lingered in Sodom. He lingered there where the wrath of God was about to be poured out upon him. And if the angels again hadn't taken him and sent him running with a clear command and, as it were, shut the door behind Lot, Lot would have perished everlastingly. And I speak it earnestly to you who are standing there at the threshold and you're still halting on two opinions. Don't you hear what the Lord is saying tonight through His Word? He's saying, enter, yes. But He's saying, shut the door about thee. And thirdly, He says, hide. Hide. Have you ever been in a shelter and the storm is pelting down on you and the wind is blasting around you and you hear the thunder and the lightning? But there is safety all around you. There's four secure walls, and you lean against their strength, and you feel it, and it rejoices your heart and your soul. That's what the prophet is saying here, is hide. Rejoice, O soul that has learned to hide in Christ and experimentally know it in your own soul. Feel that wall on the left and that wall on the right and that immovable wall on the front and in the back. Hide yourself for a little moment. Hide yourself there beneath that rock, which is Jesus Christ, that everlasting and perfect shelter from the torrents of God's wrath. Hide in His wounded side. Hide in His pierced hands. Hide in His pierced feet, pierced for sinners. There is a place by me in the cleft of the rock. Hide yourselves for a little moment. Some of you are doing that right now, aren't you? In the gospel and by the Spirit, you know that safety. And if it's been some time since you relished that, since you savored it, since you felt those strong arms of the Savior holding you tight and sheltering you, oh, feel it again. Know it again in your soul, again and again. Savior, hide me. Hide me until the storm of wrath is over. Hide. I heard a minister once use this example. The Niagara Falls children. You've probably seen pictures of it. Maybe you've been there yourself. Think of those torrents of water that pour down second after second after second, if you stood in that, you would be decimated in a second. You couldn't survive. But imagine now a plateau where you could hide underneath, under a rock, and there you could be while the waves and the billows and the torrents of these falls are coming down and you see them. And in fact, in a certain sense, you're right in the middle of them. But you're hidden there under the rock. Friends, that is what Jesus Christ is to a sinner who hides in the storm of God's wrath. In a certain sense, you can say he's in that storm. He's in it. Just like Noah was in that storm when the windows of heaven were opened and the deeps were opened up. He was in the storm. He was saved through water. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts in righteousness. There in Christ, there is safety. There is atonement. There is propitiation. Jonathan Edwards put it like this. He said, "Let there be ever so much wrath that they have deserved, they are as safe as if they had never deserved any. If they are in Christ Jesus, the storm, of course, lights on Him and not on them. And when we are under a good shelter, the storm that would otherwise come upon us lights upon the shelter. The way to hide, enter, shut, and hide. But in the final place, an invitation to hide." Beloved, there's one more word, and I've left it for last. And it's really the first word of our text. Come. Come. Notice that. The Lord isn't saying, go. He's not just saying, flee. He's saying, come. Do you hear how the Lord is speaking, as it were, from out of those chambers? And He's calling sinners, poor and needy, He's calling them, and He's saying, come. Come, all of you. Come, great sinners. Come, anxious sinners. Come, doubting sinners. Come, small sinners, whoever you are. Come. This is a voice of the Almighty, the everywhere present Lord, who is calling sinners, and He's saying, come. In Calvary, I have opened up a shelter in my well-beloved Son, where sinners, no matter how wretched and vile they are, this is a most suitable hiding place. But maybe there's someone who objects and says, but read on in the text. Don't you see it says, my people. Come, my people. I don't know myself to be one of the Lord's people. And here the Lord clearly says, come, my people. Beloved, if that's your objection, I urge you to read the book of Isaiah and find out who the people of the Lord are. And start with the first chapter. And there you will read who the Lord's people are, because the Lord complains about them. This is what He says. He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. These are the people whom the Lord is calling. He's calling a rebellious people, a sinful people, a people who were privileged to have Him and His oracles among them. And just like He says in Jeremiah, He says, my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns that can hold no water. If that's you, dear friend, can you not take this word, my people, and say, listen, that is actually me. I thought it excluded me, but when I see it that way, if that's truly what the Lord is saying here, my people doth not consider, yes, Lord, that is me. I am one of those of which thou hast to say, my people are bent on going astray from me. You see, the Lord here is not calling those who are already sheltering in the shelter which He is. He's calling people on the outside, and that's why He says, come, my people, enter within thy chambers and shut the door about you. And cannot this call tonight, this call to come, cannot not arrest you? Can the Lord not, with His scriptural fingers, as it were, arrest you and say, enter, shut, and hide? In conclusion, let me press upon you this one fact. If you are outside of this hiding place, the indignation of the coming storm is only getting worse and worse. The billows of God's wrath are becoming darker and darker on the horizon. There's no denying. Just a month or two ago, we've had this volcanic ash being spewed up into the air. And for weeks now, it has brought a lot of travel and other things to a standstill. And cannot this coming storm of the wrath of God bring you to a standstill? You know, that volcanic ash and that volcano, the volcano there, compared to this indignation of the Lord, is but a little match of what hell will be. And still the Lord is calling you. If you are still leaning on your own righteousness, if you are still outside of Christ, the Lord is calling you and He's saying, come, my people, hide yourself for a little moment. Don't delay. You don't know when the clouds will break. You don't know when the earth will be rolled up as a scroll, when Christ Himself shall come with flaming sword. How will you abide the wrath of an offended Jehovah? Flee for your life's sake and come and enter these chambers. And for those of you who have found refuge with the Lord, hide yourself for a little moment. It'll just be another little moment. And in eternity, it will seem like just a small moment. The Lord says elsewhere in the Scriptures, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with everlasting mercies will I gather thee. And you know, the suffering of the present time cannot be compared with the glory that shall be hereafter. Hide yourself. It's just for a little moment. And then, you know what comes then? The indignation for you will be overpassed. It will be overpassed. It will be gone forever. It will be a distant memory. It'll be like a storm that was fierce and vehement and terrible, that raged perhaps for days. But you come on the other side, and there's the sunshine, the sun of righteousness, and there's peace, and there's the rainbow of God's eternal good pleasure forever. It's overpassed. It's overpassed. It's eternally overpassed. Because for you, dear believers, Christ took all the indignation, so that for you, it would be eternally overpassed. Amen. Let's pray. O Almighty and everywhere present shelter of Thy people, canst thou not? And wilt thou not hide some poor sinner tonight? Broken-hearted because of their sin, perhaps despairing of ever being received unto mercy again. But Lord, apply this text to the soul. Help us to see the door opened through another on Calvary. And help us to enter in by a true and living faith. And help us to shut the door about us. And to hide ourselves, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Lord, do not let any go on into this week unprepared to meet thee. For what will it be to have to face a slighted and an offended Jehovah? Lord, be the after preacher, and reach where none of us can reach, and do thy great work, and to thee shall be all the praise, for of thee and through thee and unto thee are all things. To thy great name be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, world without end. We ask this in the remission of every sin. In Jesus' name, amen.